just for Prophecy in the News, who's hosting my debate with Dr. Doug Stauffer in June. I did an article for them on Israel, and it was Israel's, you know, who's, you know, talking about the land of the promised land, whose land is it? And I wrote a pretty detailed article showing that from the Muslim so-called holy book, the Quran, that in the Quran over and over again, it states that that land belongs to Israel. And it even states that, that God used Muslims to bring the Israelites and help them leave Egypt and go into the promised land to give it to them. Now, of course, Muslims didn't even exist then. Muslims, Islam came about with Muhammad's emergence in the 6th century. So that's long after the New Testament was penned, amen, 500 years later. And of course, there's no Muslim history, so they say, well, the Muslim history is really the Bible. You know, that's really us. It's really the book written to us, not the Jews, you know. But early on, they were trying to court the Jews and the Christians, and Muhammad was trying to be accepted by everybody. And when he wasn't accepted, he turned on them violently in many cases. But early on, the Muslim scriptures reflect a kindness to the Jews and even Christians in early surahs when you go through the Quran, because he's trying to be friendly to them. And when they don't accept him as the prophet, of course, then the surahs get ugly. At first, Jews and Christians, they don't get, you know, their throats slit. They just have to pay a certain tax, you know, toll tax to live in the lands after they're conquered and what have you. But later on, you know, you find out through not just the Quran, but you find later through the Hadith, extra Quranic writings, that everybody will be exterminated who doesn't submit to Islam. And that's why you have, you know, the worldwide caliphate and seeking to bring the whole world into submission. Islam means submission. And there's the land of the peace and there's the land of the sword. The land of peace is wherever Islam is conquered. Although you look at the Islamic nations, they're the least peaceful on earth, really, because there's all this bloody fighting between different sects of Islam. But so I gave in that article surah after surah, or verse after verse through the Quran, showing that even the Muslims agreed early on that that land belonged to Israel. Fascinating. I'm not going to repeat all that and even do that message today. I went through some of that on a Wednesday night a few weeks back, so many weeks back. I'm going to do a more general message on God's super sign, Israel, God's super sign, being that this weekend is Israel's birthday. And we talk about signs of the times, you know, and there are a bunch of different signs we look at as believers and say, wow, you know, these things are lined up too good. They point to the end. But then there's some things we call sometimes super signs. There's signs that just stick out. I don't say Israel is the super sign. I say it's a super sign. The super sign, I have to, with that definite article there, I have to reserve for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus said that's the sign that God's given us. And that is over 500 people, including his apostles, saw him risen from the dead. And his apostles, all except for perhaps John, who was exiled on Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus, all of them were put to death, martyred, killed, and sealed their testimony in blood. I talk sometimes about if you just have one credible eyewitness, you go to jail if you've committed a crime, or you're exonerated if you didn't commit a crime and you have an eyewitness. Well, the best eyewitnesses are those who seal their testimony without anything to offer except their blood. And they all did it, his disciples, amen? So that's our ultimate super sign. But Israel as a nation being rebirthed and resurrected is really a close second, you know, because we're talking about a rebirth of a nation. No nation ceased to exist for more than a few hundred years as a people group and maintained their identity as a specific people group and then became a nation again. Only Israel. And there's literally been thousands of people groups and nations through the centuries. But God predicted it of Israel that this would happen. That should get your attention. That should make you think, wait a minute, how, you know, that's a great way, by the way, to witness. I love to witness that way. In fact, you know where I picked up using Israel as a great means in apologetics to witness to the lost and bring them to faith? From God himself, you know? Because when you go through Isaiah, he talks about how he knows the end from the beginning. Amen? And he says, he tells you the end from the beginning. He knows history in advance, and only God can know history in advance 100%. And he states that his exhibit A is his ancient nation Israel and what will befall it. Do you know that? He gives that as exhibit A, that he knows history in advance and tells us about it. He tells us what will happen with the nation of Israel. So this should get our attention. And then to see that it actually takes place, I mean, the problem with this message, I'm going to tell you there's a problem right off the bat. The problem is, it's one of those messages that I could continue to do part after part after part after part after part. It wasn't about adding. I added some things this morning to this message, but I've been working on one of my many books, right? It's several messages long. And I was like, Lord, help me please not keep them long today. Because, and you know what? I've got short notes, believe it or not, on this topic, even though almost everything I've written, this is a fraction of what I've got written. I just thought, you know what? I'm going to give an overview. So what we could do is talk about prophecies about Israel being established and what they'd be like. Talk about Israel. We could have a whole message on Israel's rejection of the prophets and the Messiah and pictures of the rejection of the Messiah in the rejection of the prophets. You know, the prophets were often rejected the first time they came. Moses, remember when he first appeared to his people? They rejected him. He's in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they accepted him the second time. Joseph, who had the prophetic dreams, was rejected by his brethren and then accepted. And we can go on and on. And Elijah says, which of the prophets have you not persecuted? You know? And Jesus came to his own, but his own, it says, received him not. Even though he made the world did not receive him. And we could go just studies on that, and then studies of Israel being dispersed because of the rejection of Messiah. And then that could be full studies. And what Israel would be like in the world, that could be full studies. And then Israel being regathered, all the prophets, there's so many prophets about Israel becoming a nation again. That could be more than one study. And then Israel after becoming a nation, the hostility that would be around them, that could be more than one study. And then Israel at Christ's second coming and what the Bible says about that. That's more studies. I'm like, Lord, help me to consolidate all of this overview, these studies into like one study. Because we are going through the book of Ecclesiastes, remember? So if I start doing a 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 week tangent on this, we'll lose the momentum that we've lost a little bit because of just a little disjuncture. But we'll be back in that, Lord willing. I know a lot of us have been having a great time in that book. So when we look at Israel, it's interesting because this morning when I woke up, a headline that I saw, top news story I saw on a website, it was an Associated Press story that was published today, and the lead article, Israeli leader Iran mocks World War II Holocaust, prepares for another. Jerusalem, AP, Associated Press. And I'll just read the first paragraph or so. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu lashed out at Iran Sunday for staging a Holocaust-themed cartoon contest. You know what happens to others when they do contests? Or they not contests, they just have a cartoon about Islam. What happens? Well, Iran launched, a cartoon contest that mocked the Nazi genocide of 6 million Jews during World War II. And said the Islamic Republic was busy planning for another one. The AP article goes on to say Iran has backed armed groups committed to Israel's destruction, and its leaders have called for it to be wiped off the map. Israel fears that Iran's nuclear program is designed to threaten its very existence. And then the article goes on. I read much of the article, and it's a lot of what we've been hearing, that. And by the way, aren't you glad we have a really good deal with the Iranians that they won't touch Israel? Did you see what just came out last week? One of the, Obama's team members came out and basically mocked the public for being so stupid to believe that they were moderates that the Obama administration was cutting a deal with regard to Iran, this nuke deal. And many people said this nuke deal is ridiculous because even when you go and check out and say, hey, we want to check out and see if you're making nukes, You know, they get several weeks. They get weeks. I don't know how many. I forget exactly, but maybe a month or something to prepare for you. Say, okay, give us a month. Why? Can't you just walk in and look? You know, it's so ridiculous. But they came out and an official from Obama's administration mocked that people accepted the belief that they were dealing with moderates when they broke the deal, when they were really dealing with the Islamic hardliners under the Ayatollah. When I heard that, I thought, that reminds me of when one of his own guys mocked people for believing that they'd be able to keep their health care plan when it was a lie from the beginning. Remember that one? Are you saying not to trust the government? Absolutely, trust Jesus. Obey the government until they tell you to disobey God. But obey the government, pay your taxes, be the best citizens you could be. Be a shining citizen, amen? Salt and light in this world, unless you're told to take the mark of the beast or do things that are contrary to God's word, then you need to obey God rather than men, amen? I was just reading in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, where it talks about the disciples departed after being beaten and flogged, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, amen? That's the mentality the church needs to have in these last days, amen? Not have an escapist from mentality of getting out of persecution, even though our brothers and sisters have been persecuted for 2,000 years, but being able to rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, amen? And Jesus said to rejoice, for you have treasure in heaven, amen? And they treated the true people of God that way in the past. Now, I mean, I just... that Israel would cease to be a nation for almost 2,000 years and become a nation again is such a horrendous deal, especially when they're among the most persecuted. You got to put this together, guys. They're among the most persecuted people that have ever existed. You understand that? And how would they become a nation again? They're hated. Jews are hated more than any ethnic group you can think of. Even after all that Islam has done, and Islam is not really an ethnic group because it's, you know, transcontinental. It's a religious system. You have Hollywood making movies, not exposing Islam, but often with anti-Semitic type themes and definitely anti-Christian themes, amen, and pro-Islamic themes. Even though if Sharia law was enacted in our country, the movie makers would, one and all, pretty much lose their heads because of the advancement of the homosexual agenda and so forth. So it doesn't make any sense, but it makes a lot of sense when you see it from a spiritual perspective. Because what many of the liberals and the Muslims have in common is a hatred for Christianity and a hatred for the state of Israel. So that's where they unite. And that's the only thing that makes sense. So now I want to kind of go through an overview, and hopefully this will, you know, encourage your faith. And there's so much to say, but you know, when God chose Israel, it wasn't as though he said, I'm going to choose this people and every one of them is going to be saved no matter what. They don't have to repent. They don't have to turn to me. And I'm going to reject all the rest of the nations. And that's sometimes the mentality the world has is, oh, the Jews claim to be the chosen people. And we're just basically all doomed. And that's not at all what God's plan is. These are people that have not read their Bibles. Because when God chose Abraham, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was a Gentile. You know, he was from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. And God chose him out. And you can see that early in Genesis chapter 12. Because what had happened is humanity had fallen into sin through Adam. Sin spread through the whole world. Men are born in a sinful, depraved state. And when that age of accountability comes and they become aware of their sin and rejecting God and continue to sin, then there's a separation from God to whereby they need to be born again to enter God's kingdom. And the world is just lost. And God chose Abraham because he promised from very early in Genesis to the woman that her seed would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. Amen? And that her seed would come and bring salvation. And in Genesis chapter 12, even though Eden was lost, God brought a new Eden, the land of milk and honey, to them. And he told them to wait for 400 years until the measure of wickedness had been filled up among the Amorites, which is a name for the Canaanites. They represent all the Canaanites. And I did a message on that last Wednesday, by the way, because we're in Revelation. By the way, we are in Revelation again on Wednesdays. In chapter 18, we've had like three messages now. I really encourage you to grab that last message. A lot of people got fired up and excited about that because I went from Genesis to Revelation, looked at passages where God is patient with people and their wickedness increases, and then he deals with them because he's slow to anger, he's full of kindness, but if they refuse to repent. And God told Abraham in Genesis that when the wickedness of the Canaanites had come to a full force, then his descendants would come into the land. Which, by the way, coincided with God setting Moses, through Moses, setting his people free from Egypt, who had been there for hundreds of years. It coincided because it was God's timing now to bring them into the promised land. And through Israel, God gave them all these interesting laws. He gave them moral laws that already written in our hearts, but they were codified, not just through the Ten Commandments, but beyond that even. And he gave them civil laws as to how the nation was to run. And he gave them ceremonial laws, like the Sabbath, circumcision, Passover, animal sacrifice, all these things that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who is the seed. And the law would be in effect, it says, in Galatians chapter 3, this law that God gave him, until the seed of Abraham would come, the Messiah would come and die for our sins. Then the new covenant would be inaugurated. The new covenant, not the old covenant that God had made with the Jews, but a new covenant that all of us would be invited to, the Jew first and also the Greek. And those who first accepted the new covenant were Jesus' disciples. Remember he said, this is a new covenant in my blood with them. And now the message of the cross and what Jesus did for our sins, because we were all doomed, is preached around the world for salvation. Amen. But it was to come through Abraham's descendants, and that's Israel. And God used them as a means to an end, but they weren't just a means. They were also an end because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his descendants, his physical descendants, would be blessed and that he'd always have a remnant and that the entire remnant, all Israel, would be saved in the end. And that's part of his plan. And right now, we live in a time where there's the stench of what we call replacement theology, where Augustine and other Roman Catholic theologians taught that God's done with Israel. And the Roman Catholic Church has replaced Israel. And Israel is no longer a nation in God's eyes, no longer a people distinct with a future, but the church the Catholic Church has replaced Israel. And now we know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by works. It teaches a different gospel. But there are many Protestants who believe much of what we believe and agree with Christian belief, yet they hold that to a form of replacement theology, that God's done with Israel. They even talk about if Israel's run into the sea, it won't matter because God's done with Israel. And that's so ridiculous, not only in light of the Old Testament, but in light of the New Testament. And they say, well, look at how the Jews have treated the Christians and how they rejected the gospel. And in Acts, how they rejected, they persecuted Christians early on. And God's done with them. And it says the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost in 1 Thessalonians 2. And look at what it says. Well, yeah, they rejected Jesus. They rejected the church. But that was all prophesied. That was blindness that Paul said had happened and come upon the nation in part, not in total. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, now he's saying hardness has come upon them in part. Obviously, Paul is a Jew, amen? All the early Christians were Jewish. Every book in the New Testament is written by Jews, amen? The first church council in Acts chapter, maybe Luke isn't, but every other book and possibly Luke, the first church council in Acts chapter 15 is Jews getting together, deliberating as to whether or not Gentiles can become Christians. Isn't that a trip? Talk to Jews today. Well, Jews can become Christians. It was reversed. Can Gentiles become Christians? Amen. Salvation is of the Jews, to the Jews first. Amen. And Paul says that Israel has become our enemy. The Jews have become our enemy for the gospel's sake, meaning they treat us as enemies because of the gospel. They're blinded to it. But they're beloved for the sake of God's promises to the fathers. In other words, yeah, they are enemies of the gospel right now. But they're beloved before God because he made promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his descendants would be blessed. Amen? And the context there is talking about those Jews who have become our enemies. God still has a promise for those physical descendants. And while Israel, when you read Romans 11 in context, they again come to faith in the end, just like they've been restored many other times, but they come to faith at the very end of the age, and it's going to be a beautiful thing to behold. And it's really important that we grasp this, because part of the strong delusion in the end, I believe, will be a hatred toward Israel. And all the nations will gather against her to destroy that remnant we're talking about. And there'll be many professing Christians lining up at Armageddon to serve the Antichrist, believing that they're serving God. And it says they'll put us to death too. Jesus said to his apostles, they'll put you to death thinking they're doing God's service, because the Antichrist will claim to be God. So it's imperative that we understand the bigger plan. But it wasn't a shock to God that his people rejected the Messiah. He's the ultimate chess player. And he knew that Jesus would be rejected by most of Israel. And it's interesting when you look at it, because his intention is for them to receive him and be saved. He doesn't always. He intends certain things, and because we sin and we break his moral law. For instance, in Jeremiah, he says his intention was that they would stick to him like a tight pair of shorts. Isn't that a trip? Be that close to him. And he says, he goes on to say, but you know, they were sacrificing their children in the fire. He goes, this was never even came to my mind. You know, what had happened in Israel turning to idolatry. And the law would never save them. Amen. They couldn't own up to the law. None of us could keep the law to be saved. Amen. So he's going to send Messiah and make a new covenant, he says, with them. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. I'll make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant I made you with you on Mount Sinai, when I was a husband to you, because he gave them a right of a divorcement in chapter 3. When I was a husband to you. In other words, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not the one that about the Sabbath and circumcision and all that on Sinai, a new covenant. And that's what Jesus Messiah came and did. Amen. But in the Old Testament, it says that Jesus would be rejected over and over again. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6, we read, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. This is in the Jewish Old Testament. And I thought about doing this. I'm going to do another time. There's a great, I don't know, it's like 8 or 10 minutes on the internet, on YouTube. And it's something I've told you, a way to witness before, is go to Jews and just don't show them you're reading from the Old Testament until you have them read about Isaiah 53, about the Messiah and Jesus and how he'd be rejected and how he'd be cut off from the land of the living, and that they wouldn't notice it. And you read it to a Jew and they'll say, well, you say who that's about. It's about Jesus. Yeah, well, it's about Jesus, of course. Well, where is it written? Sometimes they'll say, the New Testament. You say, no, this is about Jesus. You're right about that, but it's written in the Old Testament. And what's cool, I've been telling people to do that for years. And there's a video, it's like 10 minutes long, and it's Israelis, oftentimes, you know, speaking in Hebrew, sharing Isaiah 53, not letting them know it's in the Old Testament. And you see all kinds of people just like, well, yeah, that's about Jesus, obviously. And then when they break it to them, this is in Tanakh, our Old Testament, but the Jewish Bible, they trip out. Sometimes a couple of them, I think they got teary-eyed, like, wow, you know. It's beautiful. It's powerful. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. Notice what the author, Isaiah, says. We, meaning Israel, hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And this, by the way, is a prophetic prophecy about how they will have rejected him. And after they've rejected him, when they recognize who he is, when they see him whom they pierced. Surely he has borne our grief, so come to that understanding, it says, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God was against this guy, Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Well, when Jesus came, was he rejected? Yes. He was cut off. But then, that's one set of prophecies. I'm just touching on it. What's the next set of prophecies? After they rejected him, then there's a set of prophecies as to how Israel would be chastened by God, be disciplined, cease to be a nation. Did that happen? Jesus was crucified around 33 AD. He said just a couple days before his crucifixion that there wouldn't be one stone left on the temple. They'd all be thrown down. And of course, Titus, the Roman general, the Romans were ruling the world, and there was an insurrection at that time, and the Romans came in, and they, by the way, they had a Syrian conscript, which is interesting when you look at where Syria is in Bible prophecy in the end times. And a Syrian conscript disobeyed the orders of Titus and shot flaming arrows into the temple because they were supposed to leave it erected. At least this is according to Josephus, a Jewish historian who worked for the Romans. He was with the Jews. He did kind of what happened on Masada when they all had the suicide pact. On Masada, he did that another place. They all committed suicide. He was supposed to be committed suicide then. He lived. He said, hey, I'll be your historian. Josephus did. And he became a leading, one of the most respected as far as his work, ancient historians in the first century. And he said that the Assyrians had shot flaming arrows into the temple. And the gold was melted. And God didn't have them use, you know, mortar in between these huge stones. And the gold had melted into the mortar, where the mortar would be. And to get the gold, they've had to throw the temple down. And you go to Israel this day, the stones you do see are just foundation stones. Okay, they're not these stones at the temple. And it says in the scripture, Jesus, listen to what Jesus said would happen after he was rejected. Listen to this. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. He goes on a little further down to say, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. And he led away, and be led away captive into all nations. You catch that? The Jews will be led captive into where? All the nations. Did that happen? The Jews went everywhere, man. The Jews are everywhere. And Jerusalem, he says, now check this out. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, you go to Jerusalem through the centuries, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. I've been to Jerusalem 4 or 5 times. And every time I'm there, I see that. I've been on the Temple Mount a few times, and Jews don't like to go up there because the Muslim police runs the Temple Mount. And you go up the Temple Mount, and I had to sneak my Bible up there to read it because you can't read your Bible up there. And it's overrun. Even though the Jews now live back in the land, the Gentiles are trampling underfoot that area. In fact, in Revelation chapter 11, when John is told to measure the temple, he's told not to measure the outer courts because it's been given to the Gentiles to be trodden down. It's being trodden down to this day. These are all prophecies, guys, that are being fulfilled. There'd be a dispersion into the various nations, amen? Then Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, which is quite an interesting. There's these interesting prophecies. It wouldn't be just dispersed through the nations. Now, I've kind of got in my head of myself because they'd be regathered and their land would be trampled underfoot too. But in the duration of time, for the 1,800 years they ceased to be a nation, 1,900 years or so, they ceased to be a nation, they were trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, but they are still being trampled underfoot by the Gentile nations right now. And then guess what? The scriptures tell us over and over again that when Israel is dispersed, her land would be made desolate. Desolate. A curse and a hissing. People would shake their heads saying, this is a land of the Jews? You know? And they would trip out. It says that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that people would go through Israel and say, wow, look what's happened to this place. In fact, you see, Israel's been dispersed more than one time. You know that, right? The northern, remember there was a civil war in Israel? Remember days of, you know, Solomon, then Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Jeroboam, and then the dispersion. Then you had the 10 tribes to the north. That's called Israel. Then the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, called Judah. And there was a civil war. And they no longer, they were a divided nation for years and years. And it says that they'd be dispersed, the northern kingdom was, then the southern kingdom, but then they were brought back into the land in fulfillment with other prophecies. But then when they reject their Messiah, they'll be dispersed all over again. If we get a picture of what the land's like during those dispersions, and we read in Micah, for instance, chapter 3, verse 12, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. Catch that? It'll become a heap of ruins. Now, this was a land of milk and honey, guys. This is a land where it was just forest everywhere. This is a land where the Canaanites wanted to live, where they had beautiful trees, and it's described like an Eden when the Jews had come in, the land of milk and honey. But when the Romans ruled and the Jews were kicked out, and I don't have time to get into the details, but some of the details are that eventually they taxed the people that did live there, and they taxed you based on how many trees you had. And if you wanted low taxes, guess what you did with your trees? You cut them down, okay? And it was so desolate there. In fact, listen to what it says in Isaiah 27:10. For the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like the desert. Ezekiel 35:4. I will lay waste to your cities and you will become a desolation. I mean, we could just study that. But I just want to touch on the highlights of this whole prophetic picture and take you through, you know, 6,000 years of history. What's interesting is we even have prophecies about how people would go through the land. And as I said, they'd wag their heads. They'd hiss. They'd mock, saying, this is the promised land, basically is what it's saying. Really? Look what happened. What do these people do? In fact, listen to Jeremiah 18:15 through 17. For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation. Listen to this. An object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Remember the erotic blessing? The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. His countenance, you know? I'm going to show my back. There's going to be judgment. They're not going to have my favor. And they're going to be a perpetual hissing. Everyone's going to shake their heads that goes by. And that was literally fulfilled, guys. Mark Twain, considered one of the, you know, top writers in human history. He wrote a book in 1867 called Innocence Abroad. And a lot of it was about his trip to Israel. They weren't a nation at that time in 1867, remember? And by the way, there weren't a bunch of Muslims saying, this is Palestine, our nation, at that time yet either. In fact, when Palestine was called Palestine before Israel became a nation in 1948, the whole Palestinian orchestra was Jewish. The Palestinian newspaper was Jewish. It's called the Jerusalem Post right now. Okay? I have a huge book with all the front pages from before Israel was a nation and before it was the Jerusalem Post. And when Hitler, the Nazis were just exterminating them, you see these headlines to when they become a nation for many years after they became a nation. It's quite interesting history. Listen to what Mark Twain said in fulfilling that prophecy about how people would shake their head, like, what happened? And they'd be a perpetual hissing. He wrote in chapters 45 through 56 of this book, I'll just read a few selections. He says, a fast walker could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. I do not know how else to make one understand how small it is. Twain went on to describe Israel as a waste of limitless desolation. He said that the land, quote, sits in sackcloth and ashes. He also writes this, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. A little further down, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. A little further down, we never saw a human being the whole route. Isn't that a trip? How about a desert, right? That's Jerusalem. That's this route through Israel. We never saw a human being, another human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. There's all kinds of prophecies how that's exactly what it would be and how people would take note of that. That trip? Come on, guys. What if we said that about the United States? Nobody believed that would happen. And when these prophecies were given, people weren't thinking, yeah, right. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Pages 361 and 362 of Innocents Abroad by Mark Twain. But even with how desolate the land would be and how the Jews would be dispersed throughout the world, it's amazing because you also have prophecies about how God would preserve them as a people over and over again. That'd be a whole other study right there. How God would preserve them, even though they'd be hated wherever they're going and they'd be dispersed, that he would protect them. In fact, listen to Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order, what fixed order? The sun and the moon and the stars. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Now that's written in Jeremiah when he talks about their dispersion. You know that. That's the context. They're going to be dispersed. But only if the fixed order of the sun and the moon and the stars ceases to exist will they cease to be a people before him, his offspring. You know, there's all kinds of people groups that have been assimilated in other people groups, and they're no longer a nation, no longer people. Right here in our country, among the Indian nations, you know, that were here, there were different Indian people groups all over the place. It's all over the world that way for thousands of people groups that have just been assimilated into the rest of the world. But God said he would keep them as a distinct people during the time of the diaspora, their dispersion throughout the nations. And he absolutely did that, amen? Because he gave them all these amazing laws, you know, to make them distinct. Circumcision. How many want to say, oh, I want to become a Jew? Well, you got to be circumcised. Oh, really? Okay, let me think about it, you know. Or you have to eat kosher. You can't eat pork. No more bacon. You know, no more shrimp. Oh, let me think about it, you know. Oh, by the way, Jews were very strict about not marrying outside of Judaism, too. Especially Orthodox and conservative Jews, even many of the Reformed today. And so there wasn't a lot of mixture with the other people groups because God gave them distinct laws because he wanted to keep them as a distinct people. Because what did Satan want to do from the beginning? Destroy Israel. Why? Because he knew the seed was coming through Abraham. I did a message a long time ago, maybe 10 years ago, called Pulling Off the First Christmas. And I showed that prophecies that would talk about Jesus, the Messiah, coming and how Satan tried to stop it over and over again by trying to destroy the Jews. Why do you think he wants to destroy the Jews now? To stop the second coming. Because if he can stop prophecy from being fulfilled, right? Then he can say, hey, God was wrong. He's not going to stop it. He didn't stop Jesus' first coming. Because God, as I said, is the ultimate chess player. Amen? It's always checkmate. Even when the enemy says, I got him on the cross. Yes. I'm going to just wipe him out. Then he's like, uh-oh. I mean, somewhere along the line says if the kings of this world had known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. And then he tried to get Jesus to deny the Father on the cross. I mean, he tried to pull out all the stops. But he wants their destruction right now. That's why you have so many people, and they can't even explain it, why they hate Israel so much. To me, there's a very strong demonic thing going on in anti-Semitism. Some people, well, what happened? Why do you hate Jews so much? I asked one guy that, who I was sharing with, and you know, he gave me, well, this happened to me when I was a little kid. And the guy was Jewish, so you just hate Jews? How many of us have been hurt by people, you know? So it's interesting because you have these prophecies right here that they'll cease to be a nation only if the, before him, a people before God, only if the fixed order is gone. Did anybody notice, was there any sunlight this morning when you got up? Was the sun up? Yes or no? I mean, you can see it's up. Look out there. So Israel's still a people before God. God said they would be. Now, this is like 2,000 years almost after they were dispersed. Amen? They could easily be assimilated and cease to be a people before him, like so many other groups that have had less a history since that time and have ceased to be a distinct people and are just mixed in. But the sun's still shining, the moon's still there, the stars are still there, and God is not done with Israel. Amen? And for those who believe in replacement theology, oh, God's done with Israel. Ha! Say, not if the sun's out, not if the stars are there at night, not if there's a moon. He's not done with Israel. Amen? That's one of your evidences. And then the other evidence is, hey, just watch the news. Ha! Israel's in existence still. Amen? Now, they would be hated, listen to this, Deuteronomy 28:65, wherever they would go. And among these nations shall you find no ease. When you're dispersed through the nations, you will find no ease. Neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. See, now why does God discipline them in such a way that they have no ease wherever they go? Because ultimately he wants to what? Bring them back to himself and bring them back where? To the land. You know, if Israel had it super easy, it would be, you wouldn't have a lot of motivation to go back to a land surrounded by angry Muslims. You know that, right? But because they've been persecuted to one degree or another in whatever nation they've gone to, Spain jettisoned the Jews. You weren't allowed to be, they got rid of all Jews. You got to get out or you'd be dead. Germany, they tried to expel the Jews. And they even, Jews even came on ships to our country and we turned them back right before the Holocaust. True story. It's in history. And then the Nazis said, we'll exterminate them. That's what we'll do. And that was diabolical, man. That was absolutely demonic. In fact, it's interesting because if you look at Pharaoh, he had jannies and jambries, right? If you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he had the Magi that persecuted, remember, God's people. Daniel and so forth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you look at world leaders, they're often tied with principalities and powers, demonic entities that are the rulers of the world of darkness. The Bible talks about the prince of Persia, a demonic entity that's using the leader of Persia, which is now Iran, in Daniel's day, and that's also prophetic. Well, guess what the Nazis had? They had their full occult construct. A lot of demon-possessed leaders from different secret societies. And you look at the swastika, they take the cross down. You know? I remember I was talking to a friend of Annie's, a German lady from Germany, and she shared with me how when she was a little girl, the Nazis would come in and when Hitler was ruling and they'd take down the cross or the picture of Jesus, and then they put the swastika up. Annie was with me when we had that talk. Or picture of Hitler is what they put up. Then they'd leave and pretty cool teacher, she'd take the picture of Hitler down and put the cross back up, or you know, and then it happened over and over again. But they were trying to replace. And by the way, Heinrich Himmler, the henchman for Hitler, he ran the SS. He was involved in black magic. He ran the concentration camps. He was a wicked man, and he's been known when you study history. He was a master occultist, and they just found, they just found 13,000 book library in Czechoslovakian Republic and of occult books of his library. And they've been there, but nobody knew about them. And it was just a few weeks ago unearthed. And they pointed out, hey, this guy was a mass. He was, well, we knew that, but now that's just radical evidence. And guess what? I have a video clip. I should show it to you, but I don't have time to, but it's 45 seconds. It's just Hillary Clinton. It's just Bill Clinton talking about Hillary 3 years ago. And he's talking about how Hillary gave a message for the crowd and she's on her way from Peru. I shared this on a Wednesday a few weeks ago. She's coming back on a plane from Peru, but before she got on the plane, she called me and she wanted to let you know that Eleanor Roosevelt spoke to her and had a message for you. Well, when Bill was in office, Hillary claimed to be brainstorming with Eleanor Roosevelt. The problem is Eleanor Roosevelt's been dead for decades. And then she was working with Jean Houston, who's in the psychic realm, and contacting the netherworld of spirits, which she tries to pass off as Jungian archetypes. And then when it came out by members of the cabinet and the press, Jean Houston said, oh, we were just brainstorming. And she was just saying things as though she was, you know, Eleanor Roosevelt. It's called channeling, guys. Channeling demons. And then that kind of died, that story, until just a few years ago. And it's still dead. It's under the radar. But to me, it's a big deal. Ha! Because you might have a president in there who claims to be in touch. Because 3 years ago, Bill Clinton said, she called and said, Eleanor gave her a message for them. This could be the president of the most powerful nation in the world. I'm not saying I'm excited about the alternatives. Just being honest. That's kind of scary for me right now. But I'm not scared because Jesus is on the throne, amen? And he's going to come and rule and reign. Although, there's some obvious alternatives like Hillary that are obvious what she's going to do. By the way, she did her paper on Saul Alinsky. And it was under wraps for all those years. Couldn't look at it. Saul Alinsky was a community organizer before Obama, and Obama kind of follows his teachings. And she did her thesis in college on him, but didn't want anyone to see it. He's a big fan of his. I got Alinsky's book, Rules for Radicals. I purchased it, and I opened it up, and the dedication page, this book is dedicated to the first rebel, Lucifer. I have some hard times with where this nation might be headed, amen? And all the nations that said will one day be gathered against Israel. Amen? Including our nation. I'm sorry, that's what it says. I praise God for the liberties we've had in this country. I praise God for that there, early on in this country there was a lot of God-fearing leaders. Not all of them. Some were deists and some were Masons and and so forth, but there were God-fearing leaders too, and there still are to this day people that have hearts to, serve God and to legislate fairly and justly and to protect the innocence of life and these things. But our government more and more is being taken over by those who are involved in globalism. Like Kerry said recently, our Secretary of State, that he wants all the borders to be gone eventually. The world to become one. And it will, the Bible says, under the Antichrist in rejection to the one true God. And the hatred, I don't know if you've noticed, but since the Obama administration, our nation has become less and less friendly toward Israel. You know that, right? It's pretty obvious where things are headed. And I'm not saying there won't be a reprieve. I pray for a reprieve. I pray, even so come Lord Jesus, but I also say, but also let's get more souls before you come. Amen? And it's a great way to use prophecy is to, well, they'd go to these different lands, but God would protect them. We'd protect them, but they have no place to be at ease, he says. That's in Deuteronomy 28:65. That talks about when he would discipline them. He's done it more than once. They'd have no place to set their foot, to have rest. And that's what God used to bring them back into the land. By the way, what Satan meant for evil in the Holocaust, that was his move to exterminate the Jews. And Hitler wasn't just going after the Jews in Germany. He went into 20 different nations and was working with the Muslims as well to exterminate the Jews everywhere. And for one fleeting moment, the other nations and the United Nations had a sense of guilt. Oh, we should let them go back into their land after these two millennia almost. And I'm not saying what they all had. They all had different motives and what have you, I'm sure. But God used that because there was no chance they were going to become a nation, but it was going to happen because God said it. But if you looked at things, it didn't look like it. They're being exterminated. They're almost wiped off the face of the earth. And guess what? Just over a decade after the World War II ends, guess what? Their country again in 1948. May 14th, 1948. Amen. And for those almost 2,000 years, Satan wasn't able to exterminate them wherever they went. A lot of people died. But he wasn't able to exterminate them. And Mark Twain wrote something else I think is interesting called Concerning the Jews, an essay. Listen to what he wrote. Very interesting. If the statistics are right, he writes, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Lost? In the blaze of the Milky Way? Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, he says. But he is heard of, has always been heard of. He's prominent on the planet as any other people. a trip, and its commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of its bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names of literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world, in all the ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, and faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now. And they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he has always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All the other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? You know what that secret is, right? Thus saith the Lord. God's word, God's plan. So, come on, guys. The Bible says Mark Twain would come and just trip out and shake his head, not by name, but people like that. Just look at this land, and this was them, the Jews. I mean, what happened? And boom, Mark Twain writes about it. He fulfills that prophecy. All the while not knowing God, not being a Christian. And then God says he'd preserve the Jews, even though they would be run off from wherever they'd gone, and they'd have no rest, and they would be prominent still, in the, even in the end times. And Mark Twain looks at that and says, what in the world is this? Makes no sense to me. Well, Mark, read. No, don't talk to Mark. He's dead. I don't do what Hillary does with Eleanor. You know? But you guys, read your Bibles. Amen. But the Bible says they'd be regathered again, just like they were regathered after Judah and after Babylon. You know, they'd be, after they rejected Messiah and they got rejected, they'd be regathered again, it says. Because Jesus talked about, after Israel was dispersed throughout the nations, he talked about how he indicated the temple would be rebuilt and the abomination of desolation would be in the temple. That there'd be a restoration of the land of Israel. And it says in Isaiah 11:11-12, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Wow. And you know what? Some say when I share prophecy, like, and they say, well, that was the different nations helped Israel become a country again. That wasn't God. I say, God said he'd use the nations. Listen to this, Isaiah 43:6. Which is, to me, even more astonishing since the nations try to destroy them over and over again. Isaiah 43:6. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons. That's who's going to say to the north and south. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. In other words, to the north and south who are holding them, let them go, and then you bring them too. Listen to this, Isaiah 49:22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. It says in Isaiah 60:8-9 that he would even bring them back from the coastlands, and he'd bring them back on ships, your sons from afar, on ships, their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. It says he'd use the Gentile nations to bring them back on ships. One of my trips to Israel, it was a great time because I was told Ted was with Ted Walker, great brother who's helped, many believers and fought the pro-life battle in Israel with pro-life offices and reached out to the Jews with the gospel over again. Hey, you want to go greet some Jews that are coming back on ships from Russia, Russian Jews? Sure, went to Haifa. Boarded the ship before they got off. Russian Jews who are fulfilling this prophecy that they'd be brought back from the north on ships. And I'm talking to them, Russian Jews, kind of pinching myself like, wow, this is like fulfilling prophecy. Isn't that a trip? And I'd share that with them. I go, you know, you're actually written about in the Bible? Huh? Because they don't know many of them. Well, you know, it says that you'd be brought back on ships and Gentiles would do it. It was Gentiles using ships to bring them back. That trip. And that's how I'd witness. And also it says that you'd reject your Messiah who would die for you and that you could receive him and be saved. And that's part of prophecy. Then I'd go to Messiah and share Jesus with them. Amen. Amazing. Oh, he'd bring them back from all over the four corners of the earth. It says, Isaiah 11:11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush. Cush is what? Ethiopia, right? Elam, Shinar. It goes on different places. And it's amazing, all over. But I've got pictures of myself with Jews from Ethiopia. Black Jews. I mean, you're like soldiers. Right from Ethiopia. Part Ethiopian, part Jewish. There's many of them. Tens of thousands probably now. Many of them serving in the army. They're the easiest Jews to witness to. You know why? Among the easiest. Because they're not all bound up by the Talmud, which is all these rabbinical sayings that cloud the truth of God's word to knock the Old Testament. They just follow the Old Testament. So you're able to show them Messiah in the Old Testament and their eyes just get big. Wow. You could do that with Jews that are involved in Talmud as well, but you have to cut through a bunch of the lies that misinterprets, that just steer clear of who the Messiah is. Because the Talmud calls Jesus a sorcerer, the illegitimate son, to put it nicely, of Mary. Now, it's interesting, because these prophecies are just a blow mind. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying in chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in the book for yourself all the words I have spoken to you, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, keep in mind, in Jeremiah's day, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been decimated for 150 years. They were already dispersed from the Assyrians. 150 years later, the Babylonians took the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, right? But God says when he brings them back in the land, they will be what? One people, one nation. No longer this result of the civil war with two different Judah and Israel. Do you know that? And when you look at the prophecies that would be fulfilled in their return to the land, they weren't all fulfilled in the first return. It was still happening, even after Jesus and to this day. But guess what happened? They became one nation. If you go to Israel right now, I'm in Judah right now with the two tribes, and I'm going to go see the 10 tribes. Now there's Jews everywhere from all the tribes. Isn't that a trip? Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 3:18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Isn't that trip? They'll be one. They're one people now. There's all kinds of, it talks about how he'll restore their ancient language to them. Hebrew became a dead language. Only very few scholars spoke it. And Jews spoke Yiddish and other languages, that which was a mixture of a little bit Hebrew with some German and so forth. Well, they came back in the land. Now you go to Israel, you know, the younger people speak English, some of them, but they all speak Hebrew pretty much. Most of them, most of the Jews that have been born in the land speak Hebrew. And it's amazing because he says he'd restore their pure language to them. The reason I haven't had you turn your Bible too much is because I wanted to get through a lot of scripture. But I want you to turn now to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, of course. And it's interesting because when you look at the scripture, and I'm going to be cutting through a bunch of scripture pretty quick. So in Joel chapter 3, you could just go ahead and pick it up in verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations. Now we're talking about them being back in the land, right? In 1948, they became a nation again. They recaptured Jerusalem because when the United Nations let them be a nation, they said, hey, you only get half of Jerusalem. The other half was given to the Muslims. But the very day, May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. Guess what? Several nations all around them, Muslim nations, declared war. All the nations around them pretty much tried to destroy them right when they became a nation, the day they became a nation. And they defended themselves successfully. In 1967, you had another war where they tried to destroy Israel and included people that they were living right next to in Jerusalem. That's why they captured that other part of Jerusalem, because they're trying to exterminate the Jews. So all of Jerusalem became theirs in 1967. And God said he'd give Jerusalem back to them, right? Which was fulfilled in 1967. But it would still be trampled underfoot by Gentiles, which is happening to this day. Amen? It's just a blow mind. But then he says all the nations would come against Israel. And right now, did you know you have more mandates from the United Nations against Israel than any other nation in history? Do you know that? Even with all that the Muslim nations are doing? And what did the United Nations do when they said, okay, you can become a country again? They divided the land in half, Jerusalem. What are they trying to do right now? What's our current administration wanting to do? Create a separate Muslim state within the borders of Israel, even though Muslims have 90-some percent of the land in that whole region. And Israel's like a little postage stamp of people. They want to divide up the land, even though so many of these Muslims are from Jordan and other Islamic nations, you know. But God says that would happen. And look what he says. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of who? My people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have what? Scattered among the nations, and they have what? Divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. And there's sex trafficking going on throughout Israel right now. Do you know that? And those regions of the world as well. But it says that the nations, now God will use the evil of the nations who wanted to take them over and disperse them. He'll use their intentions for evil, for good. Then he'll judge those nations. And he'll judge the nations for dividing up his land. You guys, are you understanding? It's not just a prophecy that Israel would reject the Messiah, they'd be dispersed and they'd come back. There's all kinds of other prophecies we're seeing that are tied to that are happening. Like Israel being divided up. Are you following this message? It's all exactly what God said would happen. When Satan comes in and says, hath God really said? Just say, it is written. I've read the word. I've read his prophecies. He is who he said he is. He is the God of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things, and he's ultimately in control. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? Stick to Jesus no matter what. I mean, right now you have all these different, I mean, go to Psalm chapter 83. Psalm chapter 83. I mean, it talks about what's going to happen in the end times and how they'll try to destroy Israel from being a people, which is happening right now. Oh God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. Oh God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. And those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. Do you believe there's conspiracies? Yeah, all you have to do is realize conspiracies is just a couple people making evil plans together. And here it says the nations will conspire against Israel to destroy her. Verse 4, they have said, come up and let us wipe them out as a nation. See that? Let us wipe them out as a nation. That's what Iran's been saying. That the name of Israel be what? Remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom. And the what? The Ishmaelites. Muhammad claimed to be a descendant of Ishmael. Guys, wake up, look, this is happening today. You know, and it goes on to mention other groups as well that are in play here. Many of these are Muslim groups today. In fact, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Fatahs, the Allah Aqsa Martyrs of Brigade, the Islamic Jihad, the Mujahideen, the Al-Qaeda, ISIS, go on and on, Muslim Brotherhood. There's all these different Islamic groups that are determined to extinguish Israel as a nation. And many of these are leaders and influencing leaders of these nations around Israel. Even Reverend Wright, the pastor, quote unquote, who went to Libya with Louis Farrakhan, whose Nation of Islam talks about the destruction of Christian churches in their end time battle and looks for the destruction of the Jews. Reverend writes, and we're going to make a video, part two on Obama, Obama Nations, which we never did, but show the front of his bulletin in their church had Hamas's charter on it, which called for the destruction of Israel. That's the church that Obama was at for 20 years before he became president, who has a lot of Muslim sympathies. And it said, you know, I don't say he's a Muslim. I mean, he did talk about his Muslim faith. And then the guy said, you mean your Christian faith? He goes, oh, I mean my Christian faith. Yeah, right. Yeah, my Christian faith. But he definitely has Muslim sympathies, and he's an opportunist. He's a one worlder. He's part of the ultimate plan that's contrary to God's plan. And in Daniel, only because I'm running out of time here, I'm going to go through some things real quick. In Daniel chapter, and I'm not even, I was going to have you turn to these, and even these, man, I don't usually have only 8 pages, but I knew this was going to take, you know, so I made it 8 pages. But so I'm just going to mention some things really quickly. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about how Israel would be back in the land and they'd be dwelling securely in the last days. And there'll be a covenant made by the Antichrist for 7 years with the many nations. But in the middle of that 7 year peace treaty, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the Antichrist will sit in the temple showing himself that he's God. The abomination of desolation, Jesus called it, that was spoken of by Daniel, Matthew chapter 24. Sitting in the holy place. Yes, the temple would be rebuilt. And that he'd break that covenant after 3.5 years. That will start the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of history. And at that time, it says 2/3 of the Jews will be cut off, and 1/3 will be brought through the fire for purification. Daniel says they'll be made white. Zechariah says they'll be tried like silver and gold is tried. God will be working to bring his people back to himself through trial. And rather than relying on the United States and other Western powers to save them, they'll finally come to a point where they have to cry out to God. Amen. Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then they'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it says in Zechariah that the Lord will fight against their enemies at that time. And Jerusalem will be like a burdensome stone that's hard to lift. And whoever tries to mess with Jerusalem will be hurt terribly. And he says in Isaiah chapter 14, the Lord will descend onto the Mount of Olives. But there'll be a panic where the nations attack each other. And we read what happens when they attack each other. It says while they're standing up in verse 9 of chapter 14 of Zechariah, their eyes will dissolve out of their sockets and their tongues will dissolve out of their mouths while they're standing. Could that happen in those days? No. Now you have the neutron bomb developed by a Jewish guy by the name of Cohen, which Israel is believed to have, and others as well. We say we don't have it anymore because it was outlawed. We could still have it. And Israel has what they call the Samson effect. The Samson plan, guys. You can read about it online. You can read about the Samson project. And that is, remember, Samson brought down everybody around him? Israel says, if we get nuked, we're nuking all those nations we suspect that it might be. You're like, whoa, that sounds nuts. Well, guess what? It's a deterrent. Because you can say, hey, it's not us, and do it and secretly over here. So we're just letting you know you're getting nuked anyway because you've been planning on nuking us anyway. We talked about it, or it's part of your deal. And it says that the nations will attack each other because of this confusion that sets in. Kind of remember what happened with Gideon? That's a picture, you know? They attacked each other. And it says they'll be standing, their eyes will be melted out of their sockets. They'll dissolve their tongue. And that's what the neutron bomb does, by the way. The neutron bomb is designed in such a way where it can explode over there, and everybody here is dissolved, but the building stands still. There's crazy stuff out there that we don't know about, guys. And the degree that a nuclear thermal war, the insane degrees of heat that would just melt you. And he goes on to say in Zechariah 12 after that, that they'll see who? Remember that? They'll see the one they what? Pierced. They're finally crying out, God save us, because it's just this conflagration going on. And they, save us, Lord have mercy, blessed you come in the name of the Lord. And then he comes, and they look up, and he's coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, it says. And all kids of the earth shall wail because of me, so amen. It says they will see in the Jewish Bible, Tanakh, Old Testament, chapter 12. They'll see him when they pierce, and they'll weep and mourn. And they'll say this, they'll say, mourn for him as one who mourns for their only son. They'll realize. And that's when they'll say Isaiah 53. We thought he was stricken by God. We thought he was rejected, but he was cut off from the land of living for our sins. All of us like sheep went astray, but the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him. They'll get it. And then Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved, that entire remnant that turns to him in the end. Amen? And then in chapter 13 in Zechariah, right after that, verse 1, it says he'll open a fountain of cleansing for them from sin. Isn't that awesome? Guys, Israel became a nation in 1948. And their birthday was celebrated yesterday, this weekend. And I want to give you a message to say, what does that mean for us? That means continue to trust the Lord. He's in control. He's faithful. Has he been faithful to his promises to Israel? Absolutely. He'll be faithful to his promises to you. What's his promise to you? That if you put your trust in Jesus, right? You repent and you say, I believe that Jesus died for me and he rose again. The Bible says if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, right? And it goes on to say a little bit later, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, we caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with forever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with those words. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it says, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and when this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Those promises are for us. Not just a restoration for Israel, and God promises, but for those who are trusting Jesus, a resurrection of your body. Amen? Are you looking forward to that? And just like all these other prophecies have been fulfilled, and God's been faithful, even though Israel's been imperfect, if you're trusting the Lord, and you're found faithful when he comes, you'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen? If you die before he comes, your spirit will go be with the Lord. And you'll still await the blessed hope, even as Paul and Peter are still awaiting the blessed hope, even though they've died. And we'll all be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. Is that worth an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. God is so good. Amen. Hey, I want to encourage you. Be a witness. Talk to people about these things. Amen. Oh, you'll notice some hostility that seems so crazed. And like, where's that coming from? Well, it was a spiritual war. But it's a great way to witness to the lost by showing them what God's done. And God himself says that he witnesses through the testimony of prophecy, telling the beginning and from the beginning through his nation, ancient nation Israel. Amen? Amen.